Lord, we give you praise and thanks. We glorify you today with all of our minds and that we're going to pay attention to your word. We're glorifying you with our bodies and that we're going to take control over them, Lord, to make sure, Lord, that we're in a place to receive your word and not be distracted by tiredness or anything else that might distract us. Lord, we're giving you all of our mind, all of our soul, our spirit, knowing, Lord God, that it all belongs to you. It was fun, Lord, this morning. I as you know, I saw a person walking down the street on the way over here today, and they had a shirt on that said God's property. And I thought, that's right, you know, we're God's property. And so, Father, may we understand that with fresh eyes today, that as we open up this book, this word, this gift that you have given to us of your communication to each one of us, may we not take it for granted, Lord, but may we eat of it like you had Ezekiel and John do. May we drink of it, Lord God, because it is our sustenance. And Lord, I thank you for each one that is here today. I ask, Lord, that your blessing would be rich upon each soul in this building today. As we have come together, Lord, to seek you, as parents have brought their children, Lord God, and they are being instructed in your word, we believe today, Lord, that your blessing is rich upon them and us with no sorrow added with it, according to Proverbs 22, verse 18. And so, Lord, we would just ask that you would give us understanding as we continue to research, Lord, the subject of the nature of the believer's resurrected body relative to your second coming in AD 70. Lord, just help us, Lord God. Put it all together, Lord. Help me to speak what your word means by what it says succinctly. Keep me, Lord, from walking in error of any type, oh God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Lord, we're thanking you for all these things, and we say amen. All right, so what we're doing, of course, is we're trying to come to a close relative to the Second Coming series, come to a close in regards to the aspects of the attributes or the results or those things that follow an AD 70 Second Coming. We've spent all kinds of time researching this, detailing it in regards to Christ's own teaching regarding his timing of the Second Coming, the teaching of the apostles in regards to the first century parousia. And now we have to deal with the attending events that go along with that second coming. And as I started to tell you, actually, I guess 2 weeks ago, in this section on the nature of the resurrection body, or what we're calling the resurrection of the dead ones, this is the hang-up for a great many people. The idea is like, well, they can see that, yeah, you know, Jesus and the apostles taught a first century second coming. But along with that, according to 1 Corinthians 15:23, it ties in the fact that at the parousia or second coming, there will be the occurrence of the resurrection, the general resurrection. And then we look at all these passages that speak about, you know, when Christ comes on the last day, John 6, he will raise the individual believer, and our souls cry out, what is then the nature of this resurrection? We're not really dealing with the timing of it, because we all agree that, according to 1 Corinthians 15:23, at the parousia, the resurrection takes place. And the Bible has very specific things to say to us in regards to how that plays out, how that resurrection manifests towards people at AD 70 who had already physically died, and towards people, Christians now, who were still alive at that time. Both individuals, whether dead believers or alive believers, both of them involved themselves in the change. There was an effect that took place upon all of them. But the degree and the nature of that effect changes depending upon one's disposition, whether they were physically disposed as dead or physically disposed as alive. And so that's where we're at right now. And I've told you since last week that there are really only two passages in all of the New Testament that adequately and specifically describes the nature of the believer's resurrection body. What is that body? What is it like? Where does it come from? As opposed to all the other passages that speak about the fact of a resurrection. There are a lot of passages that speak about a factual, there will be a resurrection, right? But there's only really two passages that specifies what that means and defines it as such. And that's where we're at right now. Now, last week we spent an awful lot of time in our outline dealing with the second point under subpoint B in regards to why was the resurrection, what was its purpose, in regards to the aspect of receiving our resurrection bodies. Now, those who died in Christ received them at that moment in AD 70 when Christ returned. That was the harpazo. That was the seizing for them. And 1 Corinthians 15, which we're going to look at in just a minute, describes what that change and the nature of that reception of those bodies was for them. Then we who are alive and remain, who also went through a change or an exchange Our bodies are made available to us at that point from AD 70 forward, at the moment of our death. We then are clothed with our resurrection bodies, our spirits that are regenerated. That's the real regenerate Christian you. Your spirit is then, Paul is going to talk about it, clothed with this resurrection body that comes out of heaven. So I don't want us to go back to 2 Corinthians 4 or 5 right now. We'll refer to it again in just a minute, but I want to make as much tracks as I can today in 1 Corinthians 15. So if we could turn there to 1 Corinthians the 15th chapter, and we will actually be moving into the third point on our outline after we answer the question, when was it? What was the timing? Well, it was at the Parousia, we know that. Secondly, and all last week, why was it? Major reason was for receiving these resurrection bodies. And now today, thirdly, what was it? Now that's nature, as you see on your outline. And we'll just get as far as we can today in this chapter. As you can see, I'm really only going to do about the second half of the chapter itself. Now let me just review fast for you in regards to the first half of this chapter. What's going on right here? What is the occasion for Paul bringing up this aspect of the resurrection? He has to deal with the Corinthians, with some of them anyway, that were there in the church that had actually embraced a Gnostic form of thinking that denied any kind of a resurrection for anybody, and in particular for the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What Paul was trying to tell them and get across to them is that as they were embracing this sort of popular philosophical religious idea of zero physicality, no physicality in regards to the resurrection, that in doing that, they are denying Christ's resurrection in particular. And that's what he is pressing, essentially, the first half of the chapter in the 15th chapter in the first half right there. His conclusion is that, look, if Christ has not been raised, you're still in your sins, your faith is vain, and you're lost. See? He says, So watch out for that ultimate conclusion. Don't start playing around, he says, in regards to denying or questioning whether Christ physically rose from the dead or not, because, and then he lays out all of his proofs. He talks about all of the witnesses, you know, from the apostles to the 500 all at once, to the apostle Paul himself, James, Peter, and all the aspects in regards to the people who have laid down their lives and have died. You know, and basically he's coming from the aspect of nobody lays down their life and willingly dies for a known lie. See, they're not doing that. And so he presses the fact that, you know, your entire future is based, your future life, heaven or hell, as it were, is based upon whether or not you embrace the truth of the resurrection. And that's part of the gospel. And he defines what the gospel is at the beginning of the chapter, and it includes faith in the resurrection of Christ. Now, from that point then, he moves, rightly so, from the aspect of Christ's resurrection and the nature of that, which we've already talked about. Remember last week we talked about the fact that only Christ in the Old and New Testament is given a promise that his body would never suffer decay. Psalm 16 and verse 10. You will not allow the Holy One to see corruption. And that the Apostle Peter in Acts the 2nd chapter and the Apostle Paul in Acts the 13th chapter use that exact same psalm to verify the fact that Christ's body would not decay, that he was physically raised out of the grave. We, on the other hand, are promised that our bodies will decay. Genesis 3:19. God promised Adam and his progeny that because your origins are of the what? The dust, the red clay, right? Because of that, you will die, essentially. I promise you that's going to happen. And lo and behold, every cemetery anywhere in the world, you know, is a testimony to that fact. So we're promised that. But now here's the great part about Christ's resurrection relative to us. Christ's resurrection is referred to in 1 Corinthians 15 as a first fruits. First fruits is a term that has to do with the Old Testament ceremonialism of when you would, you know, have a big old harvest of whatever, and you would bring your tithe or your first fruits of that and give it unto the Lord there in the temple or in the tabernacle. What that did is it guaranteed more to come. So Christ is rightly referred to as a first fruits, which guarantees that there will be more resurrections based upon his resurrection. So you can have incredible confidence in regards to the fact of a resurrection. You are going to be resurrected. Now, it leaves it up now to the Apostle Paul to begin to describe to us what is the nature of that resurrection. And this is the critical thing. If the Bible teaches that the resurrection, the general resurrection, Are these carbon-based bodies that come up out of the ground, remember casket resurrection, I was talking about that last week, if that's what the Bible teaches, then we've got a problem relative to Christ's own teaching about the first century second coming and in regards to Paul's teaching that the resurrection would take place at the Parousia. We've got a contradiction. We've got a problem, see. What we have to be very careful about, me and others who are preterists, and I know most of you are, but what we have to be careful about is that we're not approaching the Bible and manipulating the Bible to make it say what we want it to say so that our paradigm works. In other words, we cannot presuppose this point of view with a paradigm up front. We need to be receiving what the Bible says about it and let the Bible create our paradigm rather than us trying to force the Bible to fit our paradigm. I will not do that. I'm a preterist today because I will not force my point of view onto the Scripture. And of course, that's up to you to decide if I'm actually doing that or not, and for you to study that whole thing through. So what we're going to do is we're going to start at verse 35 of chapter 15, do what we can, and I consider this passage, this teaching, the most critical, the most important to understand the nature of the resurrection that I'm absolutely convinced took place in AD 70 and has ongoing implications for every believer who dies in Christ since AD 70. Now, you're going to want to move along with your outline here as we get into this, but notice what Paul begins to talk about in verse 35. He introduces some questions that people are saying, people are asking. Now, keep in mind that Paul had already taught them about this subject of the nature of the resurrection, and a lot of his response, which is highly sarcastic, is based upon that fact. Verse 35, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised? And with what kind of body do they come?'" Now, that's two questions. Note that. First question, how are the dead raised? And as he talks about, he's talking about the plural form, the dead ones. And the context here are the dead in Christ. So how are the dead raised in particular? That is described, of course, from verses 51 on down to the end of the chapter, basically. Verse 51 down. That tells you how the dead are raised. The trumpet will sound, the last trumpet will sound, dead in Christ are raised, you know, so on and so forth. That's the how. But now, he focuses on this second question for most of the verses in the second half of this chapter. Second question, verse 35, "And with what kind of body do they come?" Now, this is what we're after right here. We want to know what kind of body is the resurrection body. Now, let me put some minds at ease right away. Is it physical? Yes. Yes. It is a true spiritual, physical, material, created body. No question about it. And Paul will talk to you about that in a moment. Okay. Next question. Is it this body? Is it carbon-based? Paul is going to discuss that with us right now and show us why it's impossible that this carbon-based body for us, the recipients of Adam's progeny, for us, that this carbon-based body is not able to go into the kingdom. Christ is an exception to that. For the sake of passages I've already shown you and discussed so far. But this body cannot go in. And it has to do with the difference between the environment of this carbon-based system, this here, this terra firma on earth, and the environment of the kingdom of God, or heaven. Interchangeable synonymous terms as far as I'm concerned. Right? It's a different environment. For instance, there's nothing in the Bible that teaches that there's oxygen to breathe in the kingdom of God. Let's not assume that there is. What is this body built and ready to interact with? The oxygen in this air. See, it's carbon-based. We're taken from the ground. Fascinating. Everything that's in the ground, everything that's in the dirt and in the earth per se, can be found right here in this body. See, we're perfect. We're made to fit this environment. But this body will not survive and inhabit a completely different environment. And he's going to talk about that. He's going to use illustrations like, take a fish out of the water, and what happens to the fish? Yeah, it dies. Why? Because its body is not made to exist outside of its environment, its watery environment. Same thing with you and I. Unless we have some kind of physical oxygenated apparatus, we can't survive if we go down inside the lake without any kind of help. We die. Why? Different environment. Our bodies are made to interact with this, and so on and so forth. But I... I'm moving on a little too quick here. So, he focuses on what kind of body do they come with. Now, we're going to notice, first of all, that in verses 36 through 38, he talks about the nature of the body from the analogy of the seed. This is what I call the seed analogy. Many preterists refer to this as the seed analogy, and I would suggest that it speaks well to the nature of the situation if you just call it that. This is the seed analogy. Now, this is just so important. As far as I'm concerned, the whole door is shut on this question as to whether or not the resurrection body is this carbon-based body or if it's something else, largely having to do with this description right here, but I'm not limiting it to that because there are other passages that teach the same thing. So verse 36, he says, here's your question. What kind of a body do they come with? Here's Paul's response. Very pastoral, very caring, very loving. You stupid fool. He says, a throne. It means not able to think, without a brain, mindless, brainless. See, he's upset now because we've moved from one form of stupidity, we're denying the resurrection, into the ultimate goal of, you know, what kind of a body is it? Because he'd already taught them this. And so he's kind of like had it. And of course, you can appreciate that, you know, with all the problems that went on at Corinth and whatnot. So the Holy Spirit is interesting, isn't he? You fool, verse 36 says, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And that which you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but it bear grain, perhaps of wheat or of something else. But God gives it a body just as He desires, and to each of the seed a body of its own. Now that is just loaded with meaning. Notice that he starts off in verse 36 with the idea of sowing something, sowing the seed. He says in 36, that which you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and that which you sowed, you do not sow the body which is to be, but it bear grain perhaps of wheat or of something else. So it's kind of like this. In Paul's day, just like in our day, they understood, not a problem, the nature of the atom. They didn't have all the science or anything, but they knew, and Jesus knew this too, because Jesus uses the analogy of the seed going into the ground, having to die in order for fruit to be born. He uses that about himself and his crucifixion in John chapter 12. Paul is essentially just pulling the same kind of illustration that the Lord Jesus used in regards to a seed. Now, of course, you know, my artistry is questionable. Hopefully that's all that's questionable about me, but I don't know, you might have something. Here's my seed. It's getting ready to go into the ground here. My seed. All right? Now, everybody knows, Paul knew this too, that the outer casing of the seed, the husk, its little earth suit, that outer casing has to go into the ground. And when he talks about the seed dying, he's referring to the fact that this seed has got to disintegrate. The outer casing of a seed disintegrates. Okay? That's going to go, leaving us with the inside of the seed. Kind of looks like a pickle of some sort. The inside of the seed, which is the germ or the sperma. The germ. This is congruent, analogous to our regenerate spirit. This is the real you. This is the saved you right here. This is your spirit. See? The outer shell is analogous to what? You tell me. It's so simple, isn't it? He says, what kind of a body do we come with? He says, oh my gosh, fools. He says, don't you know that unless, when you sow a seed, it has to die. Otherwise, there's not going to be any fruit. There's not going to be any result. So we're discussing what kind of a body. So right away, he tells us that the outer shell of the body, the outer casing, goes into the ground and it disintegrates. You never see it again. That's it. Because the next verse, watch the next verse now. 37, he says, that which you sow, what you've sown, you do not sow the body which is to be. Hello? What this body that goes into the ground doesn't return. It's not to be. What he means is that it will bear some kind of grain, wheat. It depends. Let's say we stick a watermelon seed into the ground. You stick the watermelon seed in the ground, here comes the watermelon. Question to you, does the watermelon look anything like the seed? No, of course not. If you plant wheat seeds, does the wheat that comes forth look anything like the seed? Answer, no. Do you think that they understood this? I think they did. I think Paul was frustrated that they were still not... understanding the teaching he had previously given. So what goes into the ground is not the same thing that comes back out of the ground, because its end result is not something that is per se from the ground. He's still moving us towards that idea that your spirit, the saved you right here, your spirit, is going to be clothed with the body from out of heaven. Let's just keep moving right here, okay? What you sow, you do not sow the body which is to be, but it bear grain, perhaps a wheat or something else. Now, verse 38, watch. But God gives, not it, it should be him, it's auto, it's a masculine, so if you have it, I'm just being thorough for you right here. It's probably not going to change much of anything, but God gives him a body. Wait a minute. God gives. It's coming from God and going to you. You're with me on this, right, Jerry? I'm giving you him. There. Or him, no. Now give it back. Now I'm giving it to you again. Now give it back to me. Okay, now let's try to do this rubbing our bellies and no, it's not. Okay, giving it. In other words, once I give it to Jerry, it's passing from one location to the next. Jerry's giving it back to me. It's passing from one location to the next. God gives it, the seed, but the outer casing of the seed is now disintegrated, leaving only the sperm or the germa, which brings forth new life. So the sperm or the germ is analogous to the believer's spirit, which needs to be clothed upon with a body. Once it goes into the ground, or once it dies, it is bodiless. So it says 38, God then has to supply or give, from point A to point B, a body, gives it a body, he says in 38, as he desires, and watch, to each of the seeds a body of its own. Ideon in Greek, its own. So each of the seeds, because that's what this is called, whether it has an outer casing or not, each of the seeds, you know, it's referred to as a seed, which is analogous to the body, receives a body from God. Now he's building this right now, the seed analogy. The very essence of the analogy itself completely stops any idea that this outer casing, which is analogous to the human body, is going to come back. That's why he says, if you stick a watermelon seed in the ground, what comes out doesn't look anything like the seed. Now, you don't take something like this and try to press it towards its, you know, scientific rationalities or something like that. That's not the way Paul is talking right here. He's just giving you the visualization of what he's trying to propose right here. This is the nature of that body. And then that human body is replaced. Now, at real quick right now, that I've given you that much, slip back to 2 Corinthians for a moment. This time, go to chapter 5. I'm not going to review from last week all that background and whatnot. He's already established that the physical body, second half of chapter 4, is under persecution, going through pain, going through destruction, going through death. He says then in verse 18 that we're not to be looking at the things that are seen, which is the persecution of the body, but at the things which are not seen. He's about to introduce what he means about the things that are not seen. The believer's body out of heaven is not something that was visible to anybody. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See where he's going with this? What is not seen that is eternal that he's talking about here has to do with the believer's resurrection body, and only the Bible gets to define what a resurrection body is. Don't bring your presupposition to that. Here we go. We're thinking it's something that's coming out of the ground. When it's talking about the Lord Jesus, you're right. When it's talking about Lazarus, you're right. When it's talking about, you know, whoever else that got physically raised, you're right. But when it's talking about this subject, the general resurrection at the parousia, Paul gets to define his terms. And the context does that. Now watch chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if this earthly tent, everybody agrees, that's the body, which is our house, everybody agrees, that's the body, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands. In other words, not made with hands, that's important. Has nothing to do with man's participation in its creation, not made with hands, not of this creation. Paul likes that phrase. It's used by the author of Hebrews as well. Not something of this creation, like your physical carbon-based body is. He says, when this is torn down, we have a house not made with hands, and it's eternal where? In the heavens. Verse 2, for indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven. I want that. I absolutely want that. You know, once I get rid of this carnal carcass, you know, man, I'm not going to be bothered by any of this stuff that hangs me up. I'm not going to be bothered by temptations. I'm not going to be bothered by weaknesses, physical, mental, emotional weaknesses. Can't wait. Can't wait. I'm very thankful to God for this body right now. This is His will for us. And this is good. This is good. See? But I can't wait till I am not in a position any longer where I might be faced with some sort of sickness or dealing with this or that or the next things. Cannot wait. Paul was like that too. He says, indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling, which is ek uranos, out of heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, there's another door slammer right there. That's a door slammer. This body is eternal, it says. It's not temporary. It's not some body that was supposed to be temporary for the, you know, transition period saints from AD 30 to AD 70, that when they died during that time, they were able to, spirits were able to go up into heaven and they were able to receive this temporary body. Not at all. By no means. Because Paul says, 1 Corinthians 15:23, that it's at the parousia that the resurrection takes place. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 through 17 says the same thing. Now let's go on with just a couple of verses here. Verse 3. He says, inasmuch as we, having put it on, notice that idea of being clothed upon, right? Because, look at the analogy again. Once the outer casing of the seed breaks away, the germ or sperma, analogous to the regenerate spirit, needs to be clothed upon with something. Clothed upon, like you're putting on a coat. In this case, putting on a body. Inasmuch as we, having put it on, shall not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, what is this tent that he's referring to? Our carbon-based body at this moment. He says, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed in order that what is mortal, at the point of death, these bodies, may be swallowed up by life. Once we put on our eternal bodies out of heaven, we are what he calls swallowed up by life. See, there's more to it. There's a positioning and an aspect of eternal living that we haven't attained yet because we're still in this corporeal situation. But once we get up into the heavenly realm and we are clothed upon, once we have those bodies, we are what Paul calls swallowed up by life. And they come out of heaven. You just can't get past this. You just can't. It's funny to read the commentators that go, a lot of them go, I don't know, because they're being controlled by that presupposition, you know, bodies out of the ground, casket resurrection. So they go, I don't know, and I'm not ready to say Paul's a liar because, you know, that would be like the equivalent of questioning God's word and all that. Well, yeah, it would be, wouldn't it? You know, so I don't know what to do with this. And other times, people like Charles Hodge, you know, a great Puritan Reformed writer, said, these bodies, it's clear that they're individual bodies and they come out of heaven, but they must be temporal bodies. What makes that wrong? Yeah, verse 1. Eternal, the bodies are eternal, located in the heavens. So, oops, that's not going to work. I would hate to leave this earth with written down stuff that I would regret later, figuring, you know, hoping I could have changed it at some point, but it's left behind. Oh, well. In any case. Now watch this, verse 5. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God. God has prepared you for the purpose of being clothed with an eternal body that comes out of heaven. Follow the context now. That's the context. He's given you the Holy Spirit as a pledge. That means a guarantee, a down payment. The Holy Spirit is inside of you to guarantee that you're going to have a body that comes out of heaven. Hello? That's the pledge right here. You got to watch the context. He says, therefore, being always of good courage and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. What does he mean by at home in what body? Yeah, this body right now, right? So in that sense, we are absent from the Lord. We can't be before the Lord in what? In this body. Is that what it says? While we are at home in this body, we are what? Absent from the Lord, away from the Lord, apart from the Lord. You can't be with the Lord in heaven with this body. Won't work. 4, verse 7, we walk by faith, not by sight, not by what we see. Now watch this. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body. What does that mean? Dead. Yeah, baby, dead. Better to leave this carnal carcass, with the result being what? At home with the Lord. In what kind of a position? In what status? Yeah, clothed upon with your body, which comes out of heaven, so that you might be swallowed up by Christ's life. See, that's do you want all that? Just tell me right now, who doesn't want that? Don't want any of that. Not interested. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if you hold to a point of view of a casket resurrection, you don't get this. Now, that's not to say that you won't actually get it in reality, because even though, you know, we don't understand all of what the Bible has to say about every subject, us receiving God's promises like this resurrection body is not dependent upon whether or not you understand it or not. But isn't it good to know that if you hold on to bodies out of heaven theology, Paul's theology of the location of the believer's resurrection body, isn't it great to know what you're going to get? But if you held on to a casket view, you have to admit, according to the context right here, you have to admit that if my position is a casket view, it's different from Paul's position. And I'm not going to get what he says I can have right here. All right, back to 1 Corinthians 15. Okay, we're doing pretty good. Let's just keep rolling here. And man, I'll tell you what, we're only going to get a little bit further into this, and oh boy, I'm going to have to burn this over in the next week because this is so important. Our series keeps getting longer and longer. Brenda's having to say, well, it's going to be a 12 CD. It's going to be a 14 CD. It's going to be a 16 CD. So it gets to a point where it's like, you know, whatever. Bonus material for everybody. All right, so back in 15, we've already discussed the nature of the body from the analogy of a seed. Really clear, isn't it? Now let's talk about B, the nature of the body from the analogy of environment. This is fun right here. Let's just read, starting at verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh. He says, there's one flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another flesh of birds, another of fish. There are also heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is one, the glory of the earthly is another. There's one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for stars differ from star in glory. And every commentary that you open up will major, and rightly so, will major on the fact that Paul is describing that using this analogy, there's individualism in regards to our bodies relative to their glorification. We're not going to all be like coming off of a factory assembly line, you know, meh, meh, meh. You can't tell us apart one from another, you know, like that. That scene in I, Robot, have you seen that yet, Will Smith? Pretty good movie. You should go. I, Robot, and I mean, he walks into this warehouse with this other scientist, and there's all of these robots. They all look exactly the same, and they're looking for one in particular that suddenly developed a mind of its own, you know, and they're thinking he might have killed somebody and blah, 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 and all that kind of a thing. But they all look the same. You know, how are they going to... That's not how it is in heaven. So when he talks about this aspect that we've just read relative to our bodies, that there's going to be individual glory for each body. We're going to look different, just like no two stars are the same, you know, no two animals, no two people, I mean all that kind of a thing. And that's correct. But everybody seems, not everybody, because there are other commentators in the church that have asked the question I'm about to pose to you. Most commentators fail to ask the question, why? Why? Why does he take pains right here to describe the differences? In other words, he says, 39, all flesh is not the same flesh. Okay. There's one flesh of men, another of beasts, another of birds, another of fish. Okay, stop right there. Why is man made the way he is? You probably already have the answer for this. Why is man made the way he is? Before you answer that question, let me ask you this. Which was created first? This is one of those chicken or the egg questions, okay? Which one was created first? Let me ask the question. You guys are so eager and on. It's like, come on, man. Which was created first? Man's body, the beast body, the fish body, or their environment? Yeah, their environment. So I mean, it's like God creates all things, the heavens and the earth. You know, the earth was without form and void, and all this kind of thing. So here you've got the expanse of the heavens going on there. You know, now we've got all this space. And it wasn't until the fourth day that God's going, you know, all right, moon, sun, stars, and this kind of a thing. But the space, the outer space we'll call it, was already there first. God creates the earth, right? The physical compounds of the earth. Created first. Then man was placed upon it. Beasts were placed upon it. Water was then on the earth. Then the fish, you know, went inside of it. You see what I'm saying now, right? Okay? So there's the aspect of the primacy of environment Environment is first. Then each one gets a body that is able to what? Live and function in that environment. See? You see where Paul's starting to go with this? Where do we get to verse 50? Don't look at verse 50. Where do we get there? Because he's driving towards a goal. Of course, I want you to look at verse 50, but just not right now. He's driving towards a goal. He's trying to establish, you know, that if you think that it's this body that gets resurrected, you know, you're going to have a problem. It's not going to be able to exist in the kingdom of God. But let him build his argument right here. See, when he says in 40, there are also heavenly bodies, earthly bodies, glory of one is one, glory of the earthly is the other, you have to ask the question, why? Why did he make them different? See, you've got to ask the Bible questions. Why are they different? Because that has everything to do with the nature of the resurrection body. That's what he's teaching right here. For the human body, now I know, people will say, wait, but it's glorified. It's going to, devil's advocate here, casket resurrection proponent, devil's advocate. It's going to come out of the ground, you know, but it's going to be changed. We're going to have a body like Christ's body. And by the way, these bodies are like Christ's bodies. Just not in every way. If he has blue eyes, are you going to have blue eyes? If he has scars on his body, are you going to have those same scars? Thank you. End of that. The body comes up out of the ground, and it's changed, it's glorified. So see, there's a problem with that. Now I'm going to do what I just told you not to do. Verse 50 says, flesh and blood can't inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, but it's glorified. Excuse me. You can glorify it all the live long day you want. The basis is still what? It's still flesh and blood. But it's changed. It's made adaptable to the kingdom of God. You know, I got no problem with that as long as the Bible teaches that. But if the Bible doesn't teach that, I got a problem with it. Seed analogy blows that thing away. 2 Corinthians 5 ends that entire discussion. Not to mention what he's going through right here in regards to this analogy environment. See? It's like we're going to take this fish and we're going to outfit this fish with in some kind of a little suit or something like that. And we're going to take him out of the water and he's going to have this little, you know, he's going to have this little wet fish suit of some sort on. That's not going to work. Now, again, don't push the analogy too far. You know, science come up with all kinds of crazy stuff. That's not Paul's point. Paul is saying you take a fish out of its water and it's going to die. You put a man and put him into the starry atmosphere without any kind of space apparatus to exist, he's going to die. Why do stars, when they come into our atmosphere, burn up? Why? Exactly correct. Their bodies, the starry body, which is what he talks about in the next verse, was made to inhabit the environment of outer space. You bring it into a different environment, the oxygenated environment of the carbon-based system, and it burns up. Because its body was not made for that. That's Paul's point. Your physical, earthly body is not made to go into the kingdom of God. So stop all this. Well, but it's going to be glorified. Look, you don't even have any scripture to stand on for that anyway. I didn't do it this morning. Maybe I'll do it next week if you want me to. People are always, you know, once they see this, it's just like the second coming thing in the first century. Once they see this, they go, has anybody else seen this? Or are you the only presumptuous, you know, twit to see this, you know, kind of a thing? No, I have loads of books in my libraries that a lot of people would like. Can we burn these? No. I have them. I have got books by well-named, respected evangelical Christians that say this exact same thing. They haven't been called heretics, or well, one has. Most of the time they don't, because they don't get in trouble over it, because they are in environments that are not as intense as my reformed environment is, because it's so creedalistically, you know, driven. You know, so, you know, they don't get chucked out the car window at 50 miles an hour saying, can you fly, or something like that. Okay, nobody ever threatened me with that, so don't worry about that. That's Paul's analogy of the environment right there. Gosh. Do you have questions? Comments? No? Okay. One glory of the sun, 41, one glory of the moon, one glory of the stars, one star differs from star in glory. Remember, always ask why. In fact, if I were you, I would take your pencil and go from verse 40 through 42, bracket the whole thing, however you do it, and put in the margin, why? Question mark. That will alert you to what I'm talking about. When you see that, you will go, yeah, why? Why does he bring that up? What's Paul's point? Is all Paul doing just teaching that we're all going to have different bodies from one another? Is that it? Because when he starts talking about bodies heavenly, bodies earthly, we have to ask the question, why? And the only word that comes immediately to mind, that jumps to mind, which is accurate enough, is the word environment. Different environment. Remember, he's answering what question? What kind of body will we have? In order to answer that question, he's got to talk about the fact that it's different from this body, because this body can't get into the kingdom of God. Wait till he concludes that in verse 50. But just before we get to that, I'm not going to do that. You guys have been pretty patient. Next week, what we'll do, Lord willing, is I'll finish this out and we will move on. I'm not going to go back to 2 Corinthians 5 or anything like that. I think we've beaten that pretty good. But I will finish out the rest of this chapter, and hopefully the whole thing will come. If it hasn't come together for you yet, hopefully it will really start to gel as of next week. Keep studying, keep reading, keep asking questions. If you would like, you know, let me know, and I'll give you the names and of the authors and those books I'm talking about. You know, commentaries and that kind of a thing. There's Merrill Tenney, who was the president of Wheaton College, a strong evangelical academia, very well known for his prolific writings in evangelicalism. And Merrill Tenney, pardon me, is the one who advocates the exact same thing I'm advocating to you right now. Right now. The book is called The Reality of the Resurrection. Didn't get much attention. It got buried. I found a copy. Reality of the Resurrection. There is a Murray J. Harris, who wrote a book from Grave to Glory that postulated all of this that I'm telling you about. He ended up not officially taking that position, but he was embracing it as a possibility. It's a good book. You should try to get a hold of it. There were many other people. Milton Terry holds to this position in his book, Biblical Dogmatics, another tough one to find. He holds this position that I'm giving to you right now. And I've got others, too. I could go on and on and on about that. Go ahead, Steve.
Next week you'll cover 1 Corinthians 15:51.
Yes, I'll do 42, and then we'll move through pretty much most of the rest of the chapter.
51 and 52, then.
Yeah, I'll do all that next week. I don't have it on the outline, but I decided last week I would do all of that. Yeah, definitely. Anything else? Do you see that AD 70 resurrection is really not a problem? Really not a problem. Father, we just thank you for what you've given us today, and I ask, Lord God, that you would continue to give grace. Give grace to these people, Lord, your beloved, and to me, Lord God, in all of these things. As we look into your word, let us not be afraid, Lord God, knowing that sometimes teaching and facing what your word says like this can be a little scary, because we think, how can this be right when everybody else says something else? But Lord, let us not be afraid. Let us know, Lord, that you told us not to fear, that there's no fear that comes from studying your word, as long as we are not bringing presuppositions into it. And Lord, let us be wise in this area. And let us also have your peace and the inner witness of your Holy Spirit, that you are verifying the truth of these things to us by bearing witness to it in our hearts as well as in our minds. Lord, I thank you for that. Bless these people abundantly as they continue to study. In the name of Jesus, amen.